should be okay. Okay, that should be fine. Just go to the book of Luke, Okay, so we're going to go to the book of Luke 23, the book of Luke chapter 23. We'll also go over to Matthew 27. You won't have to turn there. But I want to continue a series which we have been probably dealing with over the last couple of months, which is really our truth, the idea of truth. And last week we did a message on the danger of noise. I want to give you a message today of the danger of conversation, and I'll remind you in a moment what we did last week. What I'll do is I'll pick this up and say verse 1 of Luke 23. And just before I do that, let me just pray. Father, I ask you would help me to pray this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just think with me here as you open up the Word of God. Now, the account I'm going to give is Pilate. I'm going to give you Herod. I'm going to give you the account of the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ is at the judgment. And I want to bring your remembrance from last week was that when Jesus was before Pilate in John, which we'll look at, Pilate, if you remember, said to the Lord, he said, "Don't you know that I have power to release thee?" And Jesus Christ said, "You have no power at all unless it's given to thee from above." So by all accounts, Pilate was going to release Jesus and give him over to the Jews, the Pharisees, but Pilate soon found out the power he thought he had, he didn't have. So let me just read here in verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." So here they're bringing Christ to Pilate. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he," the Lord, "answered him and said, 'Thou sayest.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.'" Just remember something too, that how did sin enter into the world, everyone? By one man. And then by one man, God comes along and takes the sin of the world upon him. So here we got the one man, Jesus Christ. So he says here, "And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching for adult jury, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" So you want to understand that Pilate wants to release him. Now there's a noise, they're stirring up the crowd, they're accusing him. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And he soon, as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." So in other words, Jesus Christ was the entertainment for the day. Okay. And Herod, if you understand Herod the king, what they were like. But as Christ was brought before Herod, verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he, that's the Lord, answering him nothing. And we talked about the idea of arming ourselves, and he answered him nothing. And then we go on through the story and come in the same chapter down there to verse 23 of Luke 23:23. After this, Pilate's faced again, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. So with noise, the Pharisees, the chief priest, prevailed. Last week, the idea of prevailing is to have victory or have power. Now, I want you to understand that Pilate believed he had power to release Jesus Christ. I'll give you the quote from what Jesus said to Pilate in John 19, verse 11. Now, I ought to say this to everyone here. I'm giving you the words of Jesus Christ, and this is what he said to Pilate. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered unto thee have the greater sin." So I want you to understand here that Pilate, with the authority he had, he believed that he could find no fault in Jesus Christ and he was going to release him. The Pharisees had trouble in John 12 after the resurrection, or when Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead, and how many came out to see him, and then the whole world came out to see Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees said, "How shall the world prevail?" In other words, the Pharisees were losing their power, their strength, and they had not that influence, and they saw how Christ had that influence. And so, to prevail. Now, you and I, in this room, you have been through governments that have been forcing their will on you, have you not? They've been prevailing. How did they do it? With a pandemic. Gave them control. Amen? Okay, this is how this works. This is what it means when you prevail. When you prevail over something, you're given authority. Pilate thought he had authority. Jesus said, "No, hang on. I'm here for the Father's will." Because Christ came to what? Die for our sins. He's about to lay down his life at Calvary for us. Amen? Pilate wanted to release him. And in Matthew 27, verse 24, I'll read you the comparison here. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." So Pilate there, he thought he could prevail. He thought he could overcome. He thought he could release Jesus Christ. He even said that, "I find no fault in him." If you remember, his wife also was troubled that night of many dreams about Jesus Christ. And this is the account, and he could not prevail. And I could imagine that when Pilate had the conversation first with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you're not going to be able to do what you think." And now Pilate's in a situation where he couldn't release Jesus. And who did Jesus take place? Who was it? Barabbas. Okay, so the substitute's there, so that happens, right? And I'm wondering whether Pilate was thinking back to the conversation he had with the Lord when the Lord said, "No, you have no power at all." I wonder if he was vexed in the spirit. Who knows what it means to be vexed? Troubled? I'll give you the meaning to be vexed. It's a problem or issue. It normally comes from debate or it's problematic. So Pilate had a problem. He would have been vexed. The vexed question of how much money the government is going to spend. How many of you watch media? It's their opinion and you get what? Vexed. Because you have no what? Control over the conversation they're delivering to you. Amen? Is that true? Whoever just watches the TV sometimes says, "I wish I could kill them." Amen? That's being vexed, isn't it? What have you been vexed with? Their conversation. And normally the conversation is that we get vexed because we have no actual control over it. So Pilate would have been vexed in his spirit because he heard the conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ and he realized that what the Lord said, that he had no power at all, and he had no control over it, so therefore he was vexed. Who knows a pretty famous verse in the New Testament with somebody else who was vexed? Lot, amen. Let's read Lot. Oh, I'll come back to Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the world, where God had come to deliver him, vexed. And often vexation comes from, we listen, normally comes from conversation with others. Who's ever been around somebody, I'm sure we all have, that they're always about trying to justify themselves? Show you what I mean. It was somebody else's fault. Really? Are you trying to justify it? Or sometimes it could be this way. Sometimes people need to give an explanation to another believer, you could say. An explanation of what God has asked you to do. Okay? So therefore you are trying to always justify yourself. I remember when I lost the peace of God when I decided to marry Jan, and in those days I thought I'd better go around and tell the men of the church. And I had no peace at all. None. So I got out a piece of paper and I wrote down a big list. Is it this sin, Lord? Is it this? Why have I lost the peace of God? What is it? I came down to that little word, justification. And the Lord said, what are you trying to justify your marriage to Jan when you've already settled it with me? Amen? Think about that. Why do I need to give an explanation to anybody about what I've settled with the Lord? Think about when, I always found it funny, you know, when I got saved, I thought, well, great, heaven is real. Amen? I couldn't understand something, though, and I go around telling everyone about being saved and my friends and blah, blah, blah. But then all of a sudden, someone came along to me. It wasn't in my mindset, but then all of a sudden they said, you're going to need to do this, this and that. Well, listen here, buddy. I didn't ask your permission to get saved. Okay? Think what I'm saying here for a moment. So why are you coming along and telling me I need to do this, this and that? I do not need to justify myself that I know I'm saved and going to heaven, amen? Why? Because people want to have control over you, right? They want to control you. Or maybe even the worst scenario is that, I guess I'm unreverent, I'm not a reverend. Mike likes to call me the right reverend. I'm the most irreverent person I know. And an irreverent person means that you can't control me. You know, when you've got someone who you can't control, what do you normally want to do with them? Control them. If you want to do a good message on justification, and you're a believer, I'll give you how short the message is. He was raised again for our what? Justification. I don't need to say anything to anyone. We're justified freely by the love of God who gave his son, who died on that cross, and was buried and rose again for what? Our justification. We have been justified freely. As soon as I believed in God, he imputed his righteousness to us, and he justifies us and he makes us right. What do you mean? Well, it means that now we can stand before him because of the resurrection. But see, the Pharisees prevailed because of noise last week. And that noise, when they started yelling out, crucify him, from the crowd, from the Pharisees, and they said, crucify him. Well, the Pharisees took that moment then to prevail by noise. I don't like noise, and sometimes noise is dangerous because noise is something that it can be a problem. Have you ever noticed, if you watch Parliament, when the opposition gets up or the government, and they start to sprill whatever they're trying to sell you, notice how much noise they make. Because with noise comes the word fear. And God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Amen? So noise can be a problem. We believe the noise. We hear the noise. It troubles us. Come over to John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. Now, in this account here, Jesus is brought before Pilate again here. And another part of the conversation he has with Pilate, and I would suggest you read, especially the book of John, on this subject. Verse 35, in context, Pilate answered, "I am a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And then Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not where? Of this world." If you're saved this morning, this kingdom is no longer yours. Amen. He's delivered you that when you die, to what kingdom do you go into? Or you could say he's already translated you in Christ and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to go. But the point is, my kingdom is not of this world. And he says this, "If my kingdom were of this world," by the way, this will happen, "my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." You know, take note of the conversation for a moment. Because the conversation here is that the Lord is saying to Pilate, "You're in this kingdom, but my kingdom is not of what? This world." Amen. We are talking of Jesus Christ here. We are talking of the one that was ordained and sent. The only one who could take the care of man's sins was who? There was no one else that God could appoint or ordain. Why do you mean that? Well, because sin entered into the world. God required a sacrifice for sin. Nothing could take care of it. He had that on his mind earlier on. And he sends his son to die on the cross, and his blood is shed for us. Come over to Job chapter 38, say verse 36. Who can go to Job with me? A little bit of a Bible study at the moment. Can anyone tell me about the book of Job for a minute? It's the oldest book. Job is the oldest book. It's not put at the beginning. Job is put between Esther and Psalms. If you want to find out some profound truths, go to the book of Job. Because what's happening in the book of Job is God is dealing, or Satan is persecuting Job. He doesn't know why. He has no idea what's going on. And he loses everything. But then at the end of it, he starts to have a conversation with God. God starts to tell Job some things, or ask him some questions. Let me just get there for a moment. Job 38, there it is. So he asked, so Job is going through a whole lot of troubles on earth and he doesn't know what's going on. Just while you're with me for a moment before I read this. Have you ever just questioned the Lord? Have you just ever said, "What on earth is going on?" Have you ever just doubted? Well, see, Job is one of those people. That's what happened to him. But in Job chapter 38, verse 6, we'll pick it up. And we're going to come back to a time when the foundation of the world is going to be laid out here. And Job, God says to Job in verse 1 of chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" God is referring to the three miserable comforters that were trying to comfort Job through his demise and how he lost everything and so forth. Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. So God actually, it's almost putting Job through light. Now listen, Job, you've got to answer me. You'd been to school, right? Okay, you've got to answer me here. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who have laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who have stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So he's asking Job some questions that he really cannot answer. But then God does this. He goes to verse 7 and says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, well, who shut up the sea? Right there, God says this. He says to Job, where were you when all the sons of God were gathered together? And the sons of God are the angels in heaven, and one of them was the anointed cherub. And they were all gathered together. And when that foundation was laid, they shouted for joy. It must have been something to behold God's creation. It must have been something to see, and they shouted for joy. But then what happened? When you get to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Something happened to it. Because when God does something, he does beautifully. He makes it perfect. Amen? God never does anything in error. Okay. He is perfect. So why now did they shout for joy when they saw all the sons of God shouted for joy when they saw that? And of course, something happened. Let me ask you a question. Where did sin originate? Where? In heaven. See, most people think it began in the garden. No, it began in heaven with the anointed cherub. I'll read you Isaiah, and there are other verses you can do that. For thou hast said in thine heart, that's Isaiah 14, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt thy throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And Satan was the anointed cherub, and he covereth, and iniquity was found in him, in Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 28:15. And he was lifted up with pride, and the pride of Satan wanted to lift himself and take the throne of God, or sit above that throne. What happened to the anointed cherub? What happened to Lucifer? He was cast out. Now, I want you to understand something with me for a moment, because Satan is a created being. He's a two-part being. He's not a human. We're made in the image of God. We are the top of the creation. When he was cast out because he wanted to rule, he tore everything down. Because Satan, in his pride, he wants to rule, he wants to lift up, he wants to take the throne. Let me ask you a question. Did God ever intend Lucifer, the anointed cherub, to have the throne of God? Was that ever intended for the anointed cherub? Who knows what I'm talking about? Because if you looked up in heaven, he covereth the throne. He was made of all these different he was beautiful to look at and so forth. And God sat on that throne, but Satan wanted to take that throne. And I want you to think with me, did God ever intend that throne for Satan? No, okay. He didn't. I'm glad you good Bible students amen to that. Let me read you a couple of verses for a moment. In Psalm 9:7, the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. So the Bible says it's his throne. Now remember the conversation to Pilate was this. my kingdom is not of what? This world. So remember the conversation. In that kingdom, there was once the anointed cherub till iniquity was found in him and his pride was lifted up and God cast him out. In Psalm 45, verse 6, the Bible says, David said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Then in Hebrews 1:8, go over to Hebrews 1:8. It's quoted again in Hebrews. Now stay with me on the conversation. I will get there, I promise. So Hebrews chapter 1 with me. So go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll get there myself. Let's just read Hebrews for a moment. Let's just read it from verse 1. I think it's a good book to read. Verse 1 is a good chapter to read here. So think about God laying the foundations. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, the Bible says that we were on his mind then, when that foundation was laid, God's foreknowledge. He can look ahead. He doesn't mess with man's will. All the sons of God were together. They were shouting for joy. Something happened. Satan, iniquity is found in heaven. Satan wants to take the throne of God. God casts him out. He comes down. He ends up in the garden. And there's another conversation in the garden, isn't there? Who's that with? Eve. Okay. And who's behind the serpent? And what does the serpent say to Eve? That in the day eat thou of the tree, you shall not surely die. Because in the garden, I want you to understand, Satan has fallen with me. Stay with me. God reconstructs the earth. He creates man on the sixth day in the image of God. We're like him. We are body, soul, and spirit. Amen. We have the crown. We don't know what it was like in the garden. They were told to multiply in, I think it's in, say, Genesis 1:27. They had the crown over the garden and everything else. In that garden, there was perfect fellowship between God and man. Satan has been defeated. He's lost his crown, but man has a crown now. And in that garden, there was no death, there was no sin, there was no sorrow. Amen. There was no sin. Hallelujah. And in that garden, who still had the rule? No. God did. How did he have the rule in the garden? Yeah, he put the tree of life there. And he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here. And he said to Adam, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Understand, God's foreknowledge can see ahead, but he doesn't mess with man's will, okay? Because he gave man a free will. So he says to Adam, "In the day that ye eat thereof," that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "ye shall surely die." And as long as Adam and Eve, say, kept that commandment, was everything pretty good. I don't know what it was like, amen, but we do know that in Genesis chapter 3, God would come down and walk with them in the cool of the day. And there was fellowship in that garden. Now, the one who's lost the crown, the one where iniquity was found, has been cast out. He wanted the throne of God. God said, "It's not intended for you. You are the anointed cherub, but no. And he cast you out. You went down." And as Satan comes down, he tears everything down. Now, when you and I were created from where? The dust of the earth. And when man was created, we were lifted up because we'd have fellowship with who? God. When man fell, which we'll look at, man then fell, and he went which way, up or down? Down. And he went back to where? From whence where he became, where he was created from. So he became more earthly minded. So mankind is more earthly minded than heavenly minded. Amen? But then a serpent comes along to Eve, and there's a conversation. And in that conversation, we won't read you Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, who's Satan's behind this thing, says to Eve, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you shall not surely die. So Satan changes the word of God and adds the little word not. You won't die. You won't die, Eve. Don't worry. You can take on this evil tree. It'll be okay for you. Amen. You will have now the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looked at it and thought it was good to the eye. And then along comes Adam with his own free will, and they both decide and they both take part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them what to do. Not to do what? Eat of it. And if they did, what was going to happen to them? Die. And then you get to Genesis. Then Genesis chapter 3, they eat of the tree, and then you read Genesis chapter 3. And then God comes, and where's Adam and Eve? Hiding. And they're ashamed, why? Because they're naked. Were they ashamed before in the garden? No. Secondly, they were hiding because who were they scared of? God. Now they had fear because sin has entered in and there's fear now. That emotion, by the way, God never gave man the emotion of fear that came through when they fell. And then the next thing that happens, man's disposition now is changed, because who did Adam blame? His wife. Who did the wife blame? I love how Christians say, oh, the devil made me do it. Yeah, right. You're right back there in Genesis chapter 3. And now man has a fallen nature. Now we blame each other. We try to justify ourselves because we have all inherited a nature from Adam. But God doesn't punish us for Adam's sins. And he doesn't also judge us because we have inherited a nature, a fallen nature from Adam. And God doesn't do that. So man now is in a fallen nature. And does man gravitate towards God or who? Earth. And who is the God of this world? Amen. And in this world he has the keys of what? Well, he had the keys of death and hell. In this world, in this kingdom, there is, now follow, no death. There is death in this kingdom. Amen. There's sorrow in this kingdom. There is sin in this kingdom. There's vexation of spirit in this kingdom. And Jesus Christ says to Pilate, amen. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Let's read Hebrews 1 with me and stay with me on this. It's a good way to put the Bible together a little bit. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know that that's the Old Testament. Have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he've appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And that's interesting, because God spoke through the Son when he laid that foundation. There was Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, this is Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And when you saw Jesus Christ, who did you actually see? The Father. You remember the conversation he had with Philip and Thomas, and remember Philip said, show us the Father, and the Lord rebukes him and said, how long have I been with you, Philip? He that's seen me has seen who? The Father. Here we have the account of now Christ has been delivered. He has been delivered. Here the account is now that he has come. He's died for our sins. He's purged our sins. The only one who could do it. And he now sits and sat. Where does he sit, everyone? Where is that? In what particular part of it? The throne. Amen. Wasn't intended for Satan, was it? But who's it intended for? Son of God, who was God, amen, manifest in the flesh. And he sits now on the right hand of the Father, the throne. Let's run through this for a moment. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's verse 6, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship who? Who's Satan or Jesus Christ? Amen. Okay. When Satan fell, if you went to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, he took third part of the angels with him. Remember that? So third part of the angels was Satan. When he fell and he was cast out, he took another third. Here we see that in when Jesus Christ said, this world is not my kingdom, here in heaven, he's on the throne and the angels worship who? Jesus Christ. Do they worship Satan? No. And now the angels, he saith, who maketh the angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8. And please note it. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, which is quoted from Psalm 45, verse 6, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of whose kingdom? Of thy kingdom. Whose kingdom is that? Jesus Christ. So if you read that in your own mind, who is the victor here? Jesus Christ is. Where is he sitting now? On the throne of God. Amen? Okay. Stay with me. Because this is all about the danger of conversation. Because the conversation is that Jesus Christ did die and he was buried and rose again. Amen? Can we at least agree with that? He purged our sins, became our substitute. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And he died on the cross. And on that cross, while he's there, they had shouted, the King of the Jews. And Pilate came along, and do you remember the story? And just read with me, stay with, go over to John chapter 19. Just stay with me for a moment, John 19. So in John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 19. Let's read it. So here's the cross, okay? There's the Pharisees. There's the two thieves either side. There's Mary the mother over there. Okay, here's the scene. So watch. When Pilate, wherefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Oh, sorry, verse 18. Wherefore they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now here's Pilate. So remember, Pilate's already had a conversation with the Lord. He had no power over what he thought he could do. The Pharisees had prevailed. Jesus Christ now comes and takes. He's the substitute for our sin. He is the propitiation of our sin, not our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. But notice here, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was what, everyone? What does it say? Jesus of Nazareth, the what? The King of the Jews. Who wrote it? Amen. Let's have a look at the next verse. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. It means that they all could understand it. Then said the chief priests, who? Of the Jews to Pilate, write what? Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. What did the Pharisees do? They came along, what were they doing there? We want to change the conversation. Amen. We want to change the conversation. We want to say that he was the accuser. We want to make out that he said he was the king of the Jews. The conversation they wanted to change, amen? Now, so in the Christian life, you're going to come across many things, and I'm sure many of you have, as being saved probably as long as you have, was that often the conversation comes along and someone wants to change it. Often to me, the big conversation is generally comes along concerning the Word of God. Was it dangerous for Eve to talk to the serpent in the garden? Was that a good conversation to have? It wasn't, was it? When we listen to the wrong conversation, we can be vexed. Like I mentioned, listening to governments and wanting to have control and all that kind of stuff, we can be vexed in the spirit. Now, as a believer, this is where it's important. Who do you listen to since you got saved? Okay. Just think with me for a moment. This, I'm not judging anyone, okay? I'm just trying to help you understand something here. Is that not the best conversation to have? The Word of God, amen? I had a friend of mine, and he probably listened to this, so it's okay, bud. And he said to me, oh, that's my favourite verse, Simon. And who has a favourite verse here? don't be shy. I said, that's a great verse. But do you live it? Do you do what it says? There was silence at the end of the phone. Why? Because we like the Bible, amen. We like the verses that we find in it. But do we listen to it? Do we actually, by faith, believe it? And then by believe it, do we live it? Does that make sense? There's no good just saying, I listen to the Bible, and maybe you've listened to someone who teaches the Bible and they've taught you wrong. Who's been there? Because one of the main things that I do, try to do the best I can, is to teach people what the Bible teaches. What do you mean? The greatest challenge, I think, for a believer, and I'm sure everyone's like it, that when you were born or even when you got saved, you were taught something. True? The challenge is always saying, okay, but do I believe what the actual Bible teaches? Do I actually believe that? We just mentioned Genesis chapter 2. That's always been a great controversy, you could say, because people don't like the idea that the earth was without form and void. Well, okay, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to say, but hang on, the Bible does teach it was without form and void, and this would be the most reasonable understanding why it was, because where sin entered in heaven through Satan and he tore it down, all of a sudden the Bible makes what? Sense. And that's what we challenge. Our biggest challenge is, do we actually believe what it teaches? I don't know, this is challenging because most of us don't. You say, what do you mean? Well, because we've moved now into a place where the Bible probably isn't taught as much as where it once was. So we're in a different age, we're in a different time. Who do you listen to? Pilate and Herod were made friends that day because their conversation was around Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it was the right conversation, but it was. When you listen to the Word of God and preaching and teaching, and I want you to think with me for a moment, does it do this for you? Does it bring you back to Jesus Christ? Listen to what I'm going to say. When you listen to preaching and teaching, whatever that is, okay, many subjects, but does it bring you back to the Lord? Yes or no? Well, it should, shouldn't it? You've been really single-minded, Moya. I know I am. I'm being very single-minded for one reason. It has to come back to Jesus Christ, because who's on the throne? Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the centre. We're not, neither was Satan. Hallelujah. And the conversation is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. When I got saved, I got identified with him that he saved me. People didn't really care too much that I got saved. They just didn't like me mentioning his name. Amen? Either it's a shame, we're not ashamed of him. Hallelujah. He's your Saviour. The conversation should always come back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Colossians 1:18, who is the head of the church? In 1:18, who has the preeminence? Let me read it again. Who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have what? The preeminence. Well, if someone has the preeminence, that means he's number one. Amen. Oh, this is such a simple message, everyone. I'm not hearing many amens here. I mean, come on, you guys are Christians. You guys have been saved. You should be saying, amen, he's my God, he's my Saviour. He sits on that throne. He makes intercession for us, amen. He knows everything we're going through. He purged us from our sins. Hallelujah for that. He defeated Satan at the cross. And where sin entered into this world, he took it away and buried it in his own body. Amen. That's what we're talking about. And the conversation has to come back to the victory we have in him. And it has to come back that this kingdom is not his. It one day will be. And he will defeat Satan and take him off that throne. And as Acts said, the throne of David is given to who? Satan or who? Jesus Christ. You see, Satan wants that throne on earth, the throne of David, but it was never intended for him on earth either, amen? It's intended for the Son of God. And he will return and he will sit on that throne. I know a lot of people don't like to think of this, but what a day of victory it will be. And think with me for a moment. The conversation you have with others, and I'm probably not, does it frustrate you or worry you, or do you even become judgmental? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, when you have a conversation, and especially in this world, does it actually frustrate you? Do you get worried? You know why you're getting worried? Because that's who you're listening to. Amen. See, it's amazing to me how when the ISIS thing was on, which is bad, pretty evil stuff, amen, or ISIS, whatever that thing was, that everyone said, well, this is the end. I said, no, it's not. What's the only church left in the book of Revelation? It's not this one. It's not you guys. It's actually in the tribulation, which everyone loves to talk about, which I find really amazing, because who cares? Because you and I aren't going to be here, and probably most people that you know will not go through it anyway. And sometimes it appears that things are moving fast that way, amen? But there's one church left in that book, and that's the Roman Catholic Church. I read an old-timer one day, and I think the old-timers had it far more right than we do as far as prophecy was concerned. He said, that period of time is a Christian religion without Jesus Christ. I thought, amen. See, the ones that are going to prevail in the book of Revelation is the Roman Catholic Church. Who was prevailing the first time Jesus Christ came? Romans. They were. They were Roman soldiers that pierced him. Who was Herod? I don't think he was a Jew, was he? Well, maybe he was. Pilate was a Jew. That when the Lord turns again, there's a religious system in the world that is going to be prevailing. And that's a church system. It's called a Christian religion. Who do you listen to? Come over to me, Romans 5, I'll shut here. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Now listen, what I'm saying here, guys, I'm as guilty as anyone else in the room here, okay? What do you mean? Well, of course we listen to people. We don't have an evil and wicked nature, amen? Okay? We're not out to judge people or whatever. But you know, in the Word of God, there's a word here that's only mentioned once. And if I was to ask everyone in this room, and we're going to shut in a second, if I was to ask you, what's the most important thing you have? What is the number one thing you have? Let's sort of run through a few scenarios. If there was a flood or a fire, what would be the first thing you'd take out of the house, you could say? Or if there was, or you might lose something, or what is valuable to you, a car or watch or something. What is valuable to you? What is the most valuable thing to you? Think with me, because I'm sure we all got different things we have. Probably most of you are saying family, okay? Most of you are running down that line of thinking. Doug's probably saying cars, amen? But there are valuable things that we have, amen? And God has given those things for us to enjoy, by the way. And all things in this life are given to us to enjoy, not to maybe worship, but to enjoy it. But there's one thing that we have, I want to show you, that's only mentioned once in the New Testament. It was mentioned 77 times in the Old Testament. Come down to verse 11 with me. Let's go to verse 10 to put it in context. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by how? The death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now what? Received the atonement. The word atonement makes you one with God. It takes care of the relationship we lost. But you know, in the Old Testament, they never received the atonement, did they? What did the high priest have to do every year? To go into the temple and have to make an atonement for the sins of the people. They did that yearly and so forth. They never received it. And if you believe your Bible, we have. And you know what the great thing about that is? You don't have to worry. You're now one with God. Think about it. That's the most valuable thing that God could have given to mankind. Gave us the thing that brought us back into relationship with him again. That's what the word redeem means. To redeem us, purchase, to bring us back. Bring us back what it was like before man fell. Because you've got to understand that in creation, we're made in his image. We're the only human beings are the only one who can be redeemed. Where will the angels end up? The ones that fell. Came to redeem us, to bring us back. And he gave us an atonement. An atonement was shed at Calvary for our sins. By the blood of Jesus Christ, how much did God the Father really love us? Amen. How much did it really mean to him to send his only begotten son to die for us? And you know, when I realized that he died for our sins, and he died particularly for my sins, all of a sudden the door to heaven was open and I found there was a way to heaven I never knew there was before. And I saw that Jesus Christ died for me. And I called upon him and asked him to save me. Because when I asked him to save me, you know what I was doing? I was identifying with his death. It was for me. Amen. I identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we never need to be ashamed of his name, because when you think about it, he died, he buried, he rose again. Where is he now, everyone? On the throne. And who did he defeat? Satan. Amen. And at the moment, he's not the God of this world. Jesus Christ isn't. The devil is. Amen. And he says to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, my servants would fight and not be delivered. But will there be a time when the kingdoms of this world become Jesus Christ's? Yes, amen. Who offered Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world? Satan did. In the temptation, didn't he? And you know what the Lord said? I'm not taking it from you. Because I know that this is intended for me. And my Father hasn't told me when that's going to happen. But there is a time coming when they will say in Revelation, and I do believe it must be a time of jubilance, when they say, well, I think it might be around Revelation 11, they say, the kingdoms of this world have become whose? Our Lord's. And here's another good thought for you with conversation. When he does come back, how long is he going to reign for? How long is he going to reign for on this earth? 1,000 years. So listen here, greenies. What are you trying to save the planet for? It's going to be around a lot longer than what you and I are going to be around, amen? Is the earth getting tired and worn out? I'm sure it is. Is there climate change? Probably. You say, why would God do that? Maybe just trying to get those who don't know the Lord's attention. Amen? Because he wants to show man that this life is not what it's all about. He wants to show man the great gift that he gave man, and that is salvation. Amen? And then when you start thinking about that, your conversation then does help you who you listen to. And I know I've gone a bit long here. We'll close the last hymn, but here's what I'm going to say to you. Your fellowship with other Christians is crucial. It really is. Because nowadays, the conversation is not about heaven. It's about when? Here. And they've got off this conversation, which is that one. A vertical conversation. And I do think it's up to us as believers to pull a conversation back and say, hang on, let me just pull you back from this horizontal conversation. Because this kingdom is not our kingdom, it's this one. Let's close with our last hymn, which I do believe is, we've changed it, okay? We've changed it to musical. Let's do 357. It is the hymn that they sung on the Titanic, 357.